Hey, Trinity family, I just really want to encourage you. If you have teenagers, if you're a teenager, if you have a young person in your life, you need to get them to be a part of this conference. Every year it's building, every year the impact and the influence is growing, and man, it'll be life-changing. It can help alter the spiritual trajectory of your young person, so make it a priority. Arrange your vacation around the conference to make sure that your kids are in town and are able to be a part of this. So last weekend, I gave an update about the Heartline conference, our banquet, the 25th year celebration, our silver anniversary, and I told you about how successful it was, how powerful it was. I wasn't able to give you an update on the funds that were raised from that banquet, but get ready. Is there a drum roll? Here we go. Good job. We raised $350,000 after expenses 2 weeks ago. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Thank you, Trinity Church. Thank you for your outpouring of love, not only our church, but people in our community. No gift was too small. We had significant gifts that came in. All of us together, it was absolutely amazing. That's just a big win for the kingdom, and what an outpouring of love. And speaking of an outpouring of love, we're in a new series, XO, and we're talking about love. Last week, we talked about loving your spouse. This week, we're talking about loving your friend. Then we're going to talk about loving your neighbor, and then loving your enemy, and what the Bible has to say about this incredible topic of love. But before I get into that, by the way, you all are looking really, really good, as usual, right, this morning. And so just turn to the person next to you and say, are you as smart as you look? Go on, just ask them, are you as smart as you look? Because you're about ready to get smarter, if not, okay? So we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in the Old Testament, and we're going to be reading after one of the wisest men that's ever lived, Solomon. And he has a lot to say about loving a friend and being a loving friend. So we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So out of love and respect for God's word, just stand to your feet. Beginning in verse 7, once again, I saw that nothing on earth makes sense. I mean, for example, some people don't have friends or family, but they are never satisfied with what they own, and they never stop working to get more. They should ask themselves, why am I always working to have more? Who will get what I leave behind? What a senseless and miserable life. You're better off to have a friend than to be all alone, because then you will get more enjoyment out of what you earn. If you fall, your friend can help you up, but if you fall without having a friend nearby, you are really in trouble. If you sleep alone, you won't have anyone to keep you warm on a cold night. Someone might be able to beat up one of you, but not both of you. As the saying goes, a rope made from three strands of cord is hard to break. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon thousands of years ago. And Holy Spirit, as pen was placed on parchment, these holy sacred words were spoken for us to learn and study. So God, I thank you that we have ears to hear, hearts to receive the engrafted word. And we want to be open to what the Spirit is saying to this church today through this message. We pray and ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You know, smartphones they're an amazing device. I remember when I bought my first computer starting out early in ministry, like 30 years ago. It was like a 286 Packard computer, something like that. And my cell phone today packs more power than any computer packed back then, right? I mean, they're just absolutely amazing. Matter of fact, how many of you actually have your smartphone, your cell phone with you today? Raise your hand. That's like everybody, all right? The Antichrist is going to have a heyday when he shows up, man, just being able to talk to everybody all at the same time. But anyway, having a cell phone is one thing. Using it whenever you are trying to connect with another human being in a relationship setting is simply rude, right? I mean, like you go into a coffee shop and you see people seated at a table and they're all on their phones, right? Or you go to a restaurant, you see a family, mom and dad and the teenagers, and they're all sitting there and they're all on their phones. Like, really? I want to say, hey, time out. Put those phones away. The FaceTime that really counts and the FaceTime that really matters is when friends and family are looking at each other face to face and they're sharing life together, right? But here's what's crazy. It's like today, people have a better relationship with their smartphones than they did with their own family members or friends. I mean, this is a sad reality, but in the news some time ago, there was like this a slew of events where women, moms were leaving their children behind in the car. They were forgetting them in the back seat of the car. So one of the ideas is that they said, go ahead and put your smartphone in the back seat with your kid. Because like when we get out of the car, the one thing we don't forget is our phones. We'll forget our kids, but we won't forget our phones, right? Did you know that some 81% of Americans check their phones while dining out at a restaurant when they're seated with family or friends? Wow, the average American will check their phone 46 times per day. Some of you are trying to break that record each and every day. And if you're between the ages of 18 and 24, that's like 74 times a day you'll be checking your phone. So, just like they have a term, whenever you're kind of rude to somebody, you can snub somebody. So they have a new term for people that use their phone while in the presence of family and friends. They call it fubbing. Not snubbing, but fubbing. On your phone when you should be engaged with that person that is seated across from you. A recent Baylor study concluded that more than one partner in a relationship feels let down and dissatisfied because their partner is constantly on their phone. Well, you didn't have to get a research team and spend thousands of dollars to figure that out. I mean, nobody likes it when you're seated with somebody and they keep checking their notifications, right? Like, put the phone away, right? Just put the phone away. Now, we weren't created for that. Last weekend, we were talking about how God created Adam and Eve. We talked about loving your spouse, loving marriage, and we went back to the Genesis, back to the beginning, and we know when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image and in his likeness. And when Adam and Eve were created initially, they had no clothes on. They were naked. Maybe God's sending us a signal because, you know, Adam and Eve had no place to put a smartphone. Even they had a smartphone, they had no pockets. I mean, could you picture Adam and Eve, like, texting one another in the garden? Like, hey, pause, hey, hello, hey, Adam, for a sec, check out that phone, it's an Apple. Maybe there's a message in that. Hey, Adam, look at the logo. Someone took a bite out of that Apple. Just saying, maybe there's a message in there for you, right? So we need to reconnect, not with social media. Maybe we need to disconnect, but we need to reconnect with one another in meaningful, authentic, transparent and organic relationships. In Ecclesiastes 4, 7, in the first part of verse 8, look at what he says again. Once again, I say that nothing on earth makes sense. For example, some people don't have friends or family. That was thousands of years ago, friend, right? And the sad reality then for Solomon, that being solo is dangerous, being a loner is bad business. That there are people today, God forbid anyone in our services this weekend at Trinity or those of you that are watching right now online, that you are without a friend or you have no family. God forbid that you should be alone in the world like that. And if by chance you are, you might be alone, but you don't ever have to be lonely. The beautiful thing about serving Christ is that when you and I are born again, we come into the family of God. As Isaiah said in the book of Isaiah, God places the solitary in family. God places a single person in a family. And the most beautiful thing that happens when we give our life to Christ is we become a part of God's family. He becomes our loving Heavenly Father. And we become a part of the family of God. And the beautiful thing about being in church is that we can be in community with one another. That the person seated to your left or to your right, in front of you or behind you, there might be a meaningful relationship waiting to happen, a friendship that is waiting to be initiated. And that's the benefit about being a Christian, is that God calls us to be intentional about being in community with one another. That we simply don't just come to church, but we get involved in the life of the church. And one of the beautiful things about Trinity is that we have something for everyone here. No matter your season of life, no matter your age, no matter what your interests may or may not be, We have something for everyone. If you come and you have small children, we have Kids Place and Diana and the team back there and the volunteers, you know, man, we will love on your kids. They're up there right now doing praise and worship and learning the Bible, you know, with an age-appropriate message. If you have a teenager, we have Trinity Student Ministries and Josh and the team of the youth ministry team. Man, we will love on your young people, and man, we will pour the life of Jesus into them. And there's opportunities for them to worship together and have fun together and hang out together and have community together. And I know we need to be intentional. You as young people need to be intentional that you're going to go and you're going to, you know, if you want to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly, the book of Proverbs says. You're going to engage. Man, if you're a young adult, man, we are so thrilled about what's happening this new semester with our Trinity Young Adults Ministry. If you're in college or you're a young professional, we have activities. We have ministry opportunities for you. We want everyone to feel as though they can connect and they can get plugged in. If you're a young married couple, we have life groups and ministry opportunities for young married couples, young families. And if you're up in age, we have our classic service, you know, that we just finished in the chapel, 8:30 to 9:35 every Sunday morning. We have prime timers. It's going on right now, matter of fact, at our university campus, about 150 prime timers getting together. They're probably seated right now singing out of their hymnals because that's what they like to do. And if that's what you like to do, man, go and join them. You don't have to be in your 80s, amen. We just have something for everyone because everyone needs to feel as though they belong, and you do. But I know it's becoming increasingly more difficult to connect and to have meaningful relationships because we're becoming so suspicious of one another and untrustworthy. Let me illustrate that. Some time ago, there was a letter that appeared in a newspaper throughout the U.S., and it went like this. Dear Ann Landers, you recently printed a sweet How We Met story. The woman said at the end of World War II that she sat behind a soldier in church. He knew all the lyrics to the song, so she figured he couldn't be all that bad. Later, she learned he was a doctor, and 3 months later, she slipped on an icy walkway, injured her arm. The same doctor insisted, when she went to the emergency room, that she actually stay in the hospital. He visited her twice a day to check up on her. When she discharged, this doctor said, "Why don't we go to a movie together and celebrate?" Well, subsequently, I married that doctor in the same chapel where we met. Now, here's how that same story would go today if it happened. Dear Ann, last week I attended church services and noticed that the soldier sitting behind me knew all the words to every song. I figured anyone that knew all those lyrics was probably a member of the religious right. I bumped into him a month later, and after cussing him out for telling him to watch out where he was going, I learned he was a doctor. 3 months later, I slipped on an icy walk and injured my arm. After suing the property owner for all that I could get, this same doctor treated me and insisted that I stay in the hospital. He then made visits twice daily to see how I was doing. I was very suspicious of that. I complained to his supervisor and filed a sexual harassment suit. I was discharged in January, and the doctor asked if I'd like to go to a movie with him, you know, to celebrate. I told the police that he was a stalker, and I applied for a restraining order. When the doctor asked me to marry him in the same chapel where we met, I called the FBI, and they searched his apartment to make sure that he had no shrines built to me and no bodies hidden under the floorboards. I ended up marrying the guy anyway because, after all, a doctor earns a six-figure income. Sign, tune in and tuned out. Okay, a little extreme. But you know what? If we want to have meaningful relationships, we have to show ourselves to be friendly. There was a guy that, you know, I have the privilege of meeting a lot of people, and there was this one interesting individual that I've met on a couple occasions, and I had a conversation with at the Heartline Banquet. And I walked away, and I thought to myself, I'm like, this guy really impresses me, because he's like, you know, you meet those people that they know no stranger. They can be in a room with anybody, and I'm really an introvert, you know, like outside of preaching or certain environments, and when I see people like that, I'm like, that challenges me. And he's like Mr. Congeniality, right? He's like Mr. Gregarious. He's like Mr. Outgoing. Never met a stranger. So he had that impression on me at the banquet. And then the very next day, I go to work out, and then I go to my barber to get a quick haircut. And I'm in my gym clothes, you know, and I walk in. I'm like, I'm not going to see anybody. It's a barber shop, just a bunch of guys, whatever. I walk in there, and this guy is there. in a suit and tie, you know, with a nice looking trench coat and a good looking scarf on, and he's getting his shoes shined, and he's like talking to everybody, all four that were in the barbershop at that time, right? Some strange guy, a stranger sitting in the seat getting his hair cut. He's like, "So what are you doing, young man?" He goes, "Well, I want to be a fireman." He goes, "You have the body of a fireman. You know, like, how's the training going for him?" I'm like, "Wow, who is this guy?" You know? And then he walks out, you know, greets everybody, shakes everybody's hand, introduces me to everybody. "Hey, this is Pastor Tody, you know, man. He has a great church." And I thought, I need to get together with this guy. I mean, like, what happy pill does he take every morning when he gets up and gets out of bed? You know what I mean? But if you want to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly, Proverbs 18:24 says. And then there is a friend. It goes on to say that sticks closer than a brother. Remember that famous book, Bowling Alone, Robert Putnam? He wrote this book, and he discovered that more people are bowling today, but they're not bowling in leagues like they used to. They're bowling alone, and he talked about this aloneness that's happening in our culture, in our society today, that's not very safe. Therapist Will Miller wrote a book entitled, get this, Refrigerator Rights, and he talks about the similar theme of loneliness and being alone, and he says that people need to be around other people. And the type of people that you need in your life, he says in his book, are those who have refrigerator rights. Someone that can come to your house and without permission open up your refrigerator and make a sandwich. Those are the people who have refrigerator rights in your life. And this therapist, Miller, argues that too many Americans suffer what he calls mental and emotional, they're affected mentally and emotionally because they don't have these type of meaningful relationships in their life. So we need to be intentional if we're going to have relationships. And so why is it important? So the question we need to ask God and the question we need to ask Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, why are two better than one? Well, Solomon gives us some practical advice and reasons why two are better than one. First of all, when it comes to working, look at verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4. Let's read this out loud together. You are better off to have a friend than to be all alone, because then you will get more enjoyment out of what you earn. It's just better. It's better to be doing life with others. It's better to have friends. Not everyone's going to be married. Not everyone is married. But everyone can have a friend, and everyone needs to have a friend. And on a practical level, Solomon here says that having a friend makes your work more meaningful. I mean, all of us, you know, most of us, we spend a third of our life working, right? And the majority of our life is working. And Solomon says, how useless and senseless that is if you don't have anyone to share the blessings of God with. If you don't have a wife or a husband, if you don't have a family or kids, or you don't have friends, it just makes it better. Two are better than one. Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. One of the most beautiful moments in all of our services here at Trinity is during worship when we call our prayer team members up to the front and we invite you to come and receive prayer. We truly believe in Matthew 18:19. We believe in the power of prayer, the power of agreement, that if two of you shall agree. And so the people up here are agreeing with you to God, before God in prayer and in the prayer of faith concerning whatever need you have or the need of a loved one. Just the power of two people. Jesus went on to say in the same section of Scripture, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The power of two. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together lest they agree? The power of agreement. The place of power is the place of agreement. And that's why the devil comes to divide and conquer. That's why the devil comes to sow seeds of strife and discord between two friends, between a husband and a wife. Why? Because there's power in two. I thought of that, and I thought of what are the most powerful companies that were really established by two partners? And I found an article in NBC News, Two for the Money was the name of the article, Successful Corporate Duos. How about Bill Gates and Paul Allen? Ever heard of Microsoft? How about Ben Cohen and Jerry Greenfield? Ever heard of Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream? I'm more of a Häagen-Dazs guy myself. But Bill Hewlett and David Packard, right? The multi-international technological company. How about Warren Buffett and Charlie Munger? How about Sergey Brin and Larry Page? Ever heard of Google? How about Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak? Ever heard of Apple? And how about Orville and Wilbur Wright? I mean, the guys that were underfunded and didn't have all the expertise, but yet they got that plane to fly longer than anybody else, and they were the first to do it. The power of two. That you need someone else who believes in you and believes and trusts God with you. Maybe not thousands, but just at least one other. The power of two. Yes, hopefully you have a friend that you've married, and now they're your spouse. Because all healthy marriages begin on the foundation of a friendship. But even if you're not married, as I said last weekend, every single person can have everything that a married couple has except for the sexual intimacy. You can have that, everything but that, in a friendship. In a friendship, the importance and the power of a friendship. So number one, when it comes to working, life is better if you're doing it with others. And number two, when it comes to simply walking in life, right? Walking. Look at verse 10, once again, of Ecclesiastes 4. Let's read this out loud together. If you fall, your friend can help you up. But if you fall without having a friend nearby, you are really in trouble. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. That's one of the best definitions of what a true friend is. That when you, not if you fall, but when you fall, because at some point in time, all of us will stumble along this road called life. Whether it's a financial fall, a relational fall, an emotional fall, a spiritual fall, we're all going to have we all have shortcomings, and we're all going to have some stumblings along the way. And what a friend does is a friend is there to help you back up. My mom, you know, she's 80. And she went to the optometrist a couple weeks ago. She's getting out of her car, and she fell. You know, how that's crazy. She fell and broke her shoulder, and there was no one there to help her up. I'm like, I'm like 5 hours away, right? I guess I could get there in three in my Jeep. But anyway, I'm like, and thankfully, somebody finally showed up and in the parking lot outside the doctor's office and was able to help her up until the ambulance could come and take her away and just make sure that the injuries weren't more serious. And I thought, wow, there are people that fall every day, not just physically, and there's no one there to help them up. We've all seen that commercial, right, of that lady, that older lady, she's on the kitchen floor. Help, I've fallen, I can't get up. And I feel bad for that lady. I'm like, there's a cameraman right there. He should help her up. How rude, right? I mean, there's somebody there. But all of us, you know, at some point in time, we're going to fall. And it's not a matter of if we do, it's when we do. And when we do, we want to know that there is someone there, a true friend, not a fair-weathered friend. When times are good, they're there. But an all-weathered friend, that's there. And hopefully you have a friend like that. And if not, hopefully you can be that you are that type of person. And that God will bring you into someone's life. And that you can be that type of friend to that type of person. Because those are the type of relationships that we desperately need. There's a Swedish proverb that says, a shared joy is a doubled joy. And a shared sorrow is half a sorrow. When you have a friend. There's a story, a great story. It's an older illustration, but Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play in Major League Baseball, and he was playing second baseman. One day, there was an infield error that was his fault, and all the crowd began to jeer him. Even his own fans began to jeer him. But his shortstop that was next to him, whose name was Pee Wee Reese, he came while the crowd was jeering and simply stood by Jackie, put his arm around him, and just stood there and stared back at all the people that were jeering him until they were all silenced. And once it stopped, he went back to his position, and the game continued to play. Later on in the interview, Jackie Robinson himself said, Pee Wee Reese, he actually saved my career that day when he did what he did. He simply came along and stood by his friend in his friend's hour of need. That's what a real friend does. Look at what Paul said in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and how this applies when we have a spiritual fall. Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should rebuke them. Oh, wait, no, I didn't say that. You who are godly should judge them. I mean, what translation am I reading out of? Let me see. Oh, you who are godly should what? Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's so sad that many times Christians, we treat our own worse than the world treats their own. It doesn't mean that we condone or celebrate their sin or their fall, but we don't judge them. We're there to help them up. We're there to help them get back on the right path. So why are two better than one when it comes to working, when it comes to simply walking in this world? Even as in the day of Solomon, in the day of Jesus, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan and how treacherous the trails were and the roads were back then. And it was always not wise to travel alone. And you know the story? He's traveling alone from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls amongst bandits. And what happens? He's left half dead. No one's there because the trails were dangerous. The people that were on those trails were dangerous. But finally, somebody came along that helped him up. Hopefully, you are not going to have a spiritual fall anytime soon. But if you do, I pray that you have friends who will be like a brother, that stick closer than a brother, that will be there to help you back up. The third reason is, it's very practical to stay warm, okay? Working, walking. Number three, warmth. And look at what Solomon says in verse 11. Let's read it out loud together. If you sleep alone, you won't have anyone to keep you warm on a cold night. Now that's very practical, isn't it? You stay warmer when you're in bed with someone. Called your spouse, by the way. You single people, you should be sleeping alone. Just want to say, okay? Just should be sleeping alone unless you have a dog. And you like sleeping with your dog, right? Right? Here's the practical side of this, though. In the day of Solomon, as in the day of Christ, people, family members actually slept in the same room, in the same area of the same room. They all slept basically in the same bed to keep each other warm. You know, spiritually, there's a wonderful illustration that spiritually applies this truth for us today. A story I heard a long time ago. You know, a pastor of a small church was doing some house visits. There was a family in the church that hadn't been in church for weeks on end. So he went to visit them, knocked on the door, and the wife opened up the door. Oh, hello, pastor. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Just doing some house visits and seeing how you all are doing. You know, haven't seen you in church in weeks. And everybody okay? Yeah, we've just been really busy. Come on in. It's cold out there. And sat down. She said, would you like some coffee? And he said, yeah. So she served him some coffee. And they're talking. And there was this fire going in the fireplace. And he got up without saying anything. And he walked over. He picked up the shovel next to the fireplace. He took out a hot coal that was burning inside of that fireplace with all the other coal that was burning and the logs that were on fire. He pulled it out, set it in the room by itself, continued talking. And when they had finished talking, the pastor said, well, you know, it's time for me to go. What can I pray with you about, pray for you about? And had a moment of prayer. He got back up, and I went back to that shovel. And now that coal that was once red hot and on fire is now smoldering. It was no longer hot. It wasn't even warm. And he went and threw it back in the fireplace with all the other coals and the wood that was burning, and in a matter of moments, it got reignited. You know, if we want to stay hot and on fire for Jesus, we need to be in church. We need to be in relationship with other believers. We need to be in ministry. We need to be in a life group. We need to be doing life together. We need to stay in the fireplace. But we're not going to stay warm in the coldness that's in this world. Proverbs 27:17, it does say that iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens that of another or of his friend. And if you want to sharpen steel, you have to put it against a whetstone. And there's just something about being sharpened intellectually, staying sharp intellectually and emotionally and spiritually. And that's why we need one another, because iron sharpens iron. And finally, why is it practical? Why does it make sense to not go through life alone, but to have at least one friend, if not multiple friends? It's because, number four, warfare. Because of warfare. So working, walking, warmth, warfare. And look at verse 12. Let's read it out loud together. Someone might be able to beat up one of you, but not both of you. As the saying goes, a rope made from three strands of cord is hard to break. One day, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I pray that your faith would not fail. See, that's the kind of friend you need in your life. Someone that knows that you're up against spiritual battles in life. All of us are up against spiritual battles in life. We all have an enemy who is the devil, and he roams about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And we have a spiritual armor that he's given us, but we should never go into battle alone. We need to have others that are standing with us, fighting the good fight of faith with us. Back in the old days, you know, one of the first things they would teach a Marine was how to dig a foxhole, and it was never to be just for himself, always to be for another. And we need to learn how to build spiritual foxholes for ourselves and for our friends, because the battle rages. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But the battle rages, and we need others who are fighting the good fight of faith with us. We should be thankful for good friends. And you know, there are different seasons for different friends. One friend doesn't stay with you for the entirety of your life. And if you have that kind of friend, you're truly blessed. You have good friends in high school, and then you both go your separate ways in college, and you find new friends. And then you graduate from college, and then you go your separate ways, and you have to begin to have new friends. And then you get married, and then you have to, you know, there are friends for different seasons of life. And sure, if you can hold on to a good godly friend as long as you can and maintain a relationship with them, do your best to do that. But also understand that life's about seasons. And in different seasons of life, God brings different friends into your life to help get you to the next level. And you have to be careful, because sometimes your friends may be the very ones that are holding you back from God's best. That's why you have to choose your friends wisely. The old saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The book of Proverbs says, a companion of fools will suffer harm. I mean, if you run with the dogs, you'll start barking like the dogs, you know. If you run with the pigs, you'll start smelling like the pigs. And so we need to make sure that we choose good friends. Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. And so we have to be intentional, the type of friends. But in the heat of the battle, you need a friend that doesn't run from the battle, but stands with you in the midst of that battle. There's an interesting story in 2 Samuel 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. David is older now. He's out he's in a battle with the soldiers of God. And there is this giant by the name of Ishbi-Benob. He was a Philistine. He was a giant. He had a spear that weighed 300 shekels, right? And he was about to drive it through David when another guy on David's protective inner circle, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came and he struck the giant and he killed the giant and he saved David's life. Wow. I hope all of us have a friend like that. I hope all of us can be a friend like that to somebody else, that when they're going through their spiritual battles, you're there taking care of their 6 o'clock. You're there watching their vulnerable blind sides, not to take advantage of them, not to be a Judas friend, not to be a friend that kisses you and betrays you, that stabs you in the back, but a true friend that truly does stick closer than a brother. I'll end with this illustration. Back in World War II, the Japanese conducted experiments finding the most effective way to punish the POWs and to get information from them, and they discovered something. It wasn't through beatings or torture or even starvation. It was through isolation. Isolation is one of the most bearable forms of torture any human being could ever experience, to be removed and to be isolated. And that's why relationships are so important. First and foremost, the relationship with Almighty God, that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. You know, think about even the Godhead itself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're in relationship. They're in unity. One God manifests in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. But there was one time when that unity was momentarily disrupted. It's hard to theologically comprehend and even understand it. But when Jesus hung on that cross, God in human form, the second member of the Holy Godhead, the Holy Trinity, and he became sin. For you see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And at that moment when Christ became sin, the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, was placed upon him. And he bore that sin in his body on the cross, Peter tells us. Not in his soul, not in his spirit, because how can God sin? But in his body. And when he became that sacrificial lamb, our songs today in worship were singing. We were singing about the price he paid, about his love. When that sin of the world, past, present, and future, came upon him, at that moment he cried, my God, the seven final statements of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, one of which was, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment that the Father had to turn from his Son, for the scales of divine justice had to be satisfied and the sin of the world had to be outweighed by the righteousness of God. And in that moment, Christ became the sin of the world and the Father turned away. And that's the only time and the last time Jesus ever referred to the Father as God. And in that moment, just for that moment, he was forsaken, and then everything was restored back. Before he physically died, he said, it's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the price was paid. But the importance of relationship, the importance of unity. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you're going through. But some of you I know as a pastor, I know your story. And I know some of you are going through some pretty tough stuff. Some of you, you're going through hell in a literal sense. Hades is having a heyday. Thank God that you've got friends that are there for you. I know you do, and I know they're praying for you. You have a church that's there for you, and I know you do because I'm praying for you, and we're praying for you. And you're not facing what you're facing alone. You know, one of the hardest things you'll ever do is parent. And I ran into a lady the other day, and she's a single parent. I said, you know, parenting is the toughest job you'll ever have to do, and it's doubly difficult when you're doing it alone. So be encouraged. You know, to every single mom or even single dads out there, be encouraged. You're not alone. There's a church that can help support to the degree and the extent that we can. And if not a church, hopefully you have family members, and if not family members, you have a spiritual family here. We need to continue to be a church that loves one another and cares for one another and supports one another, and that we're open to building relationship. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Thank you that even Jesus told his disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. That Abraham was a friend of God. Oh, that we could be a friend with God, and we can through his Son, Jesus Christ. Accepting him as Lord and Savior, or for those of you that are here and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, he loves you. It's time to come home. For those of you that have not yet accepted Christ, he's standing at the door of your heart today, and in this service, he's knocking on the door of your heart. All you need to do is hear his voice and open up the door of your heart and surrender your life to him and ask Christ to come into your life, and he'll change your life from the inside out. And if you'll begin to walk with Jesus and read your Bible and attend church and get involved in the life of a church, 6 months to a year from now, you'll look back on your life and you'll be utterly amazed at how the Lord has changed your life from the inside out. But it all begins with turning to him in repentance, having a change of mind and a change of heart, confessing your sin and receiving his love and grace. If that's you on either count, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father. And I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that, church family?